How are y'all this morning? This is North Carolina. You don't like the weather, wait till tomorrow, right? Last Sunday it was different than this, and in between it's been quite different, and it'll probably be that way for a while yet. But at any rate, most of you probably prefer a little more like this than lows in the 20s and that kind of thing. We're glad you made it. Glad you're here today. Good to see everybody. Some of the ambassador students that went home for Christmas are back, and the rest of them will be traveling back in today because classes start tomorrow. So, ready or not, here we go. But anyway, good to see everybody, and some regulars back, some visitors. Good to see Brother Jim Richards, and I'm sorry I don't remember your wife's name. You'll have to introduce her again to me. Trina, all right. And they have relocated, I guess I should say relocated back to North Carolina. Used to live in North Carolina at one time, right? Yes. And they moved down here from Wisconsin. He's going to be taking some classes at Ambassador this semester. And so they're trying to get all their housing and work and all that kind of stuff situated. So you pray for them as they try to get situated. And good to see another friend, Brother Tim Schmidt. And the pastor will introduce him later. He was homeless, didn't have a place to stay, so we invited him in. Okay, maybe not really. He is an evangelist, so that isn't too far off. But anyway, welcome to the East Coast. Let me see if I get this right, Sacramento area, right? So I know it's California. But anyway, good to see you. All right, let's open Sunday school this morning with a word of prayer. And as always, we want to remember our missionaries in particular. The ones who are sent from our church. Before I forget, let me mention this. We have for a good while supported Matt and Katie Northcutt. They are in Siberia. And they worked with other missionaries in Russia in a different region, but they are in the process of moving to Siberia to start a new work in a village where, as far as they know, there is no other work, no other missionary work of any kind. Okay? I mean, just for perspective, during the World Wars and things like that, when they wanted to send prisoners away, never to be heard from again, they sent them to Siberia in that part of the world, okay? So you have to know that you're called of God to go there on purpose, right? But they have actually purchased a piece of property, and they are in the process of building a house so that the family can move there. But in particular, his dad. And some of you might know David Michael Troster and some of their family, but there's a group of several of them that left this week and flew over there, and they're in the process of trying to get out to the site. They're on, you know, a trip that would normally take a few hours, maybe one day, is taking several days because they're driving literally on ice and in the wintry conditions there. So just remember them and pray that the Lord will bless those efforts. And as any of you have ever done any building know, winter's not the ideal time to do that kind of stuff, and I imagine there's extra challenges in Siberia. So let's pray that the Lord will bless that work and help that to move forward quickly, so Lord willing, in the spring they can move the family there and get that new work started, and that's exciting. Communicated a little bit with Omar and Jeremy this week, and they've got their new work going. They're still seeing more kids than adults, but they're still faithfully working at it. And so we want to continue to pray for their new work there and pray that the Lord will give them that key first contact. That'll, you know, usually once you get a first family or two established and kind of break through that threshold, things will start to build then at that point. So we want to continue to pray for them. The John Schrock family on deputation, they've been kind of home-based over Christmas, and now they're starting their travels again. And our U.S. church planters would be the John Schrock family and the Mark Finch family there in Virginia. And the Schrocks, Lockharts in Brazil, then the Ibans and the Boylstons there in Ponape. And then the Maietas in Italy, and the Jennings as well. We want to continue to specifically pray the Lord will give them direction. And they're here and seeking the Lord's direction for the next step, the next place of ministry for them. And so we want to remember them in particular, all right? So, any other urgent requests this morning? All right. Well, let's go to prayer. And Brother Steve, I'm going to ask you if you would to lead us in prayer. Amen. All right. We're going to pick up last week. Some of you were here, some of you were not. But we're going to, this new year, start a study of God. Just what does the Bible say about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? So this is just a very quick review. For those of you who were not in here last week, I won't do this all the time, but I know we are kind of getting geared up, getting started. But we just started with this simple question. Can we even know if there is a God? And, you know, the Bible does say that we can know God. The purpose of creation in the garden was that we would know and man would know and fellowship with God. All right? And then we moved on to, okay, well, if I'm going to learn a little bit about somebody, well, tell me what they look like, and I'll go meet them and that kind of thing. What does God look like? We don't know. The Scripture says no man has seen God at any time. We talked about that. We talked about the Garden of Eden, how God appeared as a voice. And Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we talked about how God appeared as fire, the burning bush with Moses. And then a little bit later in Exodus, how God appeared as a cloud. And it was a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. But there were a little bit later on in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 24, the cloud was a little bit different. The Bible describes a thick cloud or a thick darkness. And there was thunders and lightnings and that kind of thing. That's descended on the mount there when God appeared to them at first. That's when Moses first got the Ten Commandments. And Israel, if you want to say it this way, they were meeting their God for the first time. Okay? So that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 16, I'm just going to read this to you real quick. I had mentioned it last week, but I didn't have the reference. Deuteronomy 18, verse 16, this is at the end of Moses' life when he's reviewing everything. Moses said this. He said, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord God in the Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Which is what made me think, okay, maybe it was something a little more like this. Now, this picture here is probably a volcanic eruption, okay? But there was fire and lightning and those kind of things to the point where Israel said, I'm scared to death. Moses, you talk to God and tell us what he said, but if we hear or see this anymore, we might die. Okay, so what does God look like? Well, that's about what God gives us. Okay, what else do we know about what God looks like? Well, that's about it. Exodus chapter 33, verse 23. Garrett, if you want to write down a text for this morning, just go ahead and write down Psalm 19:1. We'll get there in a minute. But Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 23, what else do we know about what God looks like? This, where in verse number 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, verse number 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Okay, verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand on a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, let me ask you a question. Here God says Moses is going to see his back parts. And then in the verse above, in Exodus 33, verse 22, he says, it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. Have you ever thought about the fact that the back parts of God were described as the glory of God? Now, we tease each other sometimes that, hey, turn around and show us your good side, okay, if we're trying to give somebody a hard time, okay? But realistically, is our back of us, is that our the best side, so to speak? Not usually, okay? But here, the glory of God that Moses saw was, in fact, the back parts of God. But he just saw a little bit about God, and it caused his face to glow and all of that, okay? But God, so in Exodus 24, we talked about that last week. That's where we ended up. Moses and the elders saw, it says, under God's throne, under his feet, the work of a sapphire. Okay, so they saw a little bit there. Moses saw the back parts of God. In Judges chapter 13, that's the story of Samson's parents. Okay? Judges chapter 13, if you want to turn over there. It's interesting what they said and what they saw. in Judges chapter 13, we'll get to verse 22, but I'm going to back up to verse number 9. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. All right, that would be Samson's father. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her, and the woman made haste and ran. Okay, so in verse 9, it tells us that this was an angel. All right, so the appearance was like the appearance of an angel, the angel of God. This would be God appearing in a visible form. And so we drop down verse 13, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, so he's talking with them. Okay, and then when we drop down, verse number 19. So Manoah took a kid, that would be a young goat, or with a meat offering, and offered it on a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah his wife looked on. Came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. What did that look like? You tell me. I mean, that's what we're told in the Bible. Okay, but the angel went into the flame and did something. Okay, it made it obvious that this was not just a human appearance. Okay, it was obvious. Now notice the end of verse 20. Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces. Look at verse number 22. Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen who? God." Now, guys, don't you just hate it when your wife says something and it makes more sense than what you just said and you know she's right? Yes, yes. We have one honest one among us. But, you know, the truth is we don't like that. But listen to what his wife says. His wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, would he have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hand? Or would he have showed us all these things? Would he have appeared to us and told us he's going to give us a son? And would he have accepted our offering if he was going to kill us?" And he had to say, "All right, honey, you're right." Okay? That's a phrase we must all learn to say. And every once in a while, ladies, you might have to say that to your husband too. Okay? He might get lucky and be right. You might go both ways. But you see here that God appeared as an angel. It wouldn't have been how God appears in heaven. What does God look like? We still don't really know. And then we have probably a familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 6 where we'll get some feeling, but still, again, not a description from which we could paint a picture. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Okay? Those of you that are thinking, what's the story in Isaiah chapter 6? It's okay, it's Sunday school. You can. And by the way, I'm just going to mention this too. As long as you're willing to accept, "I don't know," or "I'll have to get back to you," feel free to raise your hand and ask a question and say, "Well, what about this or that? And if I don't know, I'll find out and I'll get back to you." Okay? But we're trying to make this as, I'll say, user-friendly as possible. But we're trying to study who is God. Okay? So it's not going to be a simple topic. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6, all right, you got it there? What's the story? It's when Isaiah sees the throne room of heaven, all right, beginning verse 1, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or his glory, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Verse 5, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now what are we told here? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. That's all we're told. Okay? You have any idea why that might be? All right, let me back up and ask another question. Do we know for sure what Jesus looked like? No. Okay? Has that stopped anybody from making paintings, pictures, or figurines to what they think Jesus might have looked like? Now, Ten Commandments, okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. Okay? You think maybe there's a reason God doesn't tell us exactly what he looks like? You think maybe he knows that humans have a tendency to want something we can see and touch and feel? And if we knew exactly what God looks like, maybe we would try to make an image of that and it would become idolatrous? Yeah. I think that's probably one really good reason. I think another really good reason is just like he told Moses, you can't handle it. I'll show you my back parts, but the truth is you couldn't handle it if you saw my glory in its entirety. So I doubt that Isaiah here saw it, you know, everything there is to know. Okay? But what does God look like? Or how has God revealed himself? The point that I'm driving at is this. God has chosen not to give us a description. Okay? So we got to be careful to learn all we can, but not to fill in blanks that God left empty. Okay? If God left it alone, it's for a reason. Okay? Maybe there's some things he didn't want us to know. Maybe that's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, you'll probably hear me quote this a lot in this study. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, what's the next phrase, you know it? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? God requires us to accept his person and his work by faith. Now, he's given us enough to support it that it's not blind faith. Okay? In no sense is it a blind leap into the dark or anything like that. However, God does require faith. He didn't remove all of the questions. Okay? That's important for us to remember, because we're going to have to come to a point where we have to say, even if I can't answer all the questions, I believe what the Bible says about God. Okay? But here's another thing. Some of you have no time for debates or arguments or those kind of things. Okay? Some of you enjoy it. Okay? And God's made people both ways for a reason. Okay? Because if we were all members of the debate team, how harmonious would our church meetings be? Okay? Probably not too much. But you got to understand, if you want to learn and you want to be able to defend the Word of God and you want others to believe it, you're going to have to understand that ultimately you are never going to convince someone to believe in God by a logical argument alone. They're going to have to accept God's existence and God's Word with faith. Okay? You will never get beyond that. Okay? So we're told enough, but we're just getting started. Okay? Can we know God? What does God look like? All right, now we're going to move on to number three on our outline here. How do we know for sure God exists? Okay? I would tell you that Pastor covered a lot of this last Sunday night, but you know, you may or may not remember that. Okay? That's humbling for preachers to realize that, you know, maybe a third or less, maybe 10% people take home with them a week later sometimes. But I have an advantage. I can put it in writing. That's not what we do during our preaching services, but this is Sunday school. Okay? So we'll put it down, and if you have a question, you know, feel free to jump in. How do we know for sure that God exists? Okay, there's two ways. We're going to give you the two ways, and then we're going to go back and look at them in more detail. Okay? So there's two ways. There's general revelation, and then there's special revelation. Okay? Revelation means what? Really, really complicated. To reveal. Hey, give yourself an A. You did a great job. Okay? To reveal, to make known. Okay? So there are some things that are revealed or made known in general to everybody. And then there's some things that are specially revealed by God. We call it special revelation. In other words, special revelation is things that we would not know unless God tells us. Okay? You with me? This means yes, this means no, this means I'm blind. Okay? Remember that. So, general revelation. How do we know for sure God exists? All right? Number one, or the first thing in general revelation is nature, right? Psalm 19. I'm going to turn over there and read that. Some of you could probably quote it, especially if I give you a jump-off point. Okay, but Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Okay? So that's Psalm 19, verse number 3. Anybody want to take a stab at that? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What does that mean? Okay, people are spread out on the earth and generally grouped by language, right? You remember that from the story of the Tower of Babel? People kind of divided and they grouped together with the people they spoke the same language. So if the Bible says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, then speaking of the heavens and the firmament and day and night, if there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, what does that mean? There you go. Everybody in the whole world has this, can see this. See, you're acting like it's a trick question. It's not. Okay? Just, I want to make sure that you're thinking with me and, you know, that we're following along and communicating. All right? So, when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, day and day utter speech, night and the night, the heavens, day, night, and just the creation is a testimony to the glory of God. Nature itself testifies that there is a God. There is a creator. And we'll get to that a little bit more here in just a minute. All right? Romans chapter 50, and it's almost the same thing is repeated again in Romans, Psalm 50. We'll get to Romans in a minute. Psalm 50, and the same thing again in Psalm 95. But Psalm 50, verse 6 says, the heavens shall declare his righteousness. Psalm 95 says almost the same thing. Okay? So it says the heavens declare the righteousness of God. So not only, if I want to say it that way, the fact that there is a God, but creation tells us something about the character of God or the nature of God or who he is. What kind of a person is he? What kind of a God is he? Okay? So creation or nature helps us to understand who is God. So you're in nature. Now, Romans chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn over there with me because we're going to touch on that a couple of times here. Romans chapter 1. Some of you, when you think of Romans chapter 1, you'll think of two specific things. One of two specific things. Either you think of verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation that everyone that believeth. Or the other thing you think about with Romans chapter 1 is it talks about reprobates. Okay? If I say Romans chapter 1, your mind probably jumps to one of those two topics. All right? But in this discussion of the wrath of God being revealed against sin and talks about folks that have chosen to reject God, we have a statement here in verse 19 and 20. I'm going to pick up 18 for flow. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, all right? That phrase right there, don't pass over it, that which may be known of God. In other words, that which can be known about God, that which we can know, all right? There's some things we don't know about God, like what does he look like? We don't know exactly. But that which can be known of God is manifest unto them. For God has showed it unto them. How did that happen? Verse 20. The invisible things of him from... What's the next phrase? Creation of the world. Okay? So the creation. Now, the creation of the world and nature and the things that God has made testifies that there is a God. Okay? So how do we know God exists? Look around. look at everything that has been created. All right. Well, also we see here from Romans chapter 1, we see not only nature or creation, but we see conscience. All right. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and here's the conscience part, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay. What does conscience mean? What is a conscience? Being aware. That's a great definition, Lamont. Being aware. Being aware of what? good and evil. Okay. So the actual word conscience, con, is a prefix that means with, and then you have the word science, which is knowledge. Okay, knowledge with, or knowledge together with God. Okay, so it's a knowledge that God exists, and it is a knowledge of good and evil. It's a knowledge of my sinfulness and how it's not pleasing to God. Okay, if you look up the word conscience, you'll see that the word conscience is used 29 times in the New Testament. You want to learn, you know, what is a conscience? Look it up and try to and read the passages. But there's an understanding. It's the New Testament doesn't try to prove there is a conscience. It just says, hey, man knows it's in his conscience. He's pricked in his conscience. He's convicted. Okay? But the conscience, there is an awareness that God exists and that I have to please him. And if I don't please him, there's going to be consequences. That is built into every person alive. Okay? If it weren't, then why do you go to the remotest parts of the world and find people offering sacrifices to whatever their concept of God is? There's something inside of them that tells them there's a God that they must please. Okay? And so, conscience, that God has put into man a conscience. We'll talk about that a little bit more under the philosophical arguments here. But just in simple terms, the Bible says God gave us creation and he gave us conscience. And everybody knows that there is a God. Okay? It's something that has been built into us by God. Animals don't have the same thing. Okay? Animals are not on the same level as human beings. Now I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, hadn't I? Okay? Now, I understand, you know, pets bring comfort and companionship and enjoyment. I'm not against any of that. But I think we sometimes unintentionally, when we call pets, you know, our kids or our grandkids or something like that, it puts them on the same level as human beings, and they're not. The scripture in 1 Peter or 2 Peter calls them natural brute beasts, makes a clear distinction between animals and man. Okay? I'm not going to go any further on that. I don't see any projectiles coming this way just yet. But there is, animals don't have the same consciousness of God. However, God did say to Israel several times, you know, the ox knows his stall and the horse, you know, the ox and the horse, they know the stall and they know the crib, and they honor God, and yet you won't. He said, look, they don't have the same advantages you do, and they honor God more than you do. That was not a compliment to Israel, by the way. Okay? But we have creation or nature, and we have conscience. And then we have, all right, how do we know for sure God exists? Now we have some philosophical evidence. All right, now these are the points that Pastor was making on Sunday night. And I'm going to put them up here so that you can write it down. And you can go home and look it up later if you'd like to. Okay, the philosophical evidence. Okay, first of all, we have creation. Okay, or if you want the fancy term, it's the cosmological argument. I said it once, I will not tempt fate and try to say it again. The cosmological argument, cosmos, is the word, the Greek word that means world. That's where this term comes from. Okay, but then we'll just call it creation, because that's what this boils down to. All right? Now, many trees have given their lives so that philosophers and theologians could expound on this point. Okay? Now, if you really want to get into the intricacies of that, there are plenty of resources for you to twist your mind into a pretzel and be stretched and pulled. And I hope there's a little bit of that going on here. But I'm not going to get into all of that. All right? Well, what is this? The argument from creation? It's simply this. Every product has a producer or a maker. Okay? You look at creation, and you say, wow, you know, who made this? My wife and I had a little getaway for her birthday over the Christmas holidays. And we stopped at a state park to hike the trail. There were some waterfalls there and stuff. And we were walking along the trail. You know, sometimes those are pretty rustic, and sometimes, I mean, this was out in the middle of nowhere, it was beautiful, but this one, there was a gravel path that was at least a one-lane road wide, you know, maybe lane and a half. You could easily drive pickup truck up and down this path, okay? So this was not rustic hiking, okay? This is not Everest climbing. This was pretty easy, okay? We're walking down, and, you know, right the path's kind of right beside the river, and we're just kind of enjoying that. We get down to the spot where the waterfalls all are and take some pictures. And of course, it's December, so it was a little bit cold. Plus, that was right on the tail end of this massive rains that we've had. So no way in the world I'm going to try to get in the water. But as we're walking back, I just, tongue-in-cheek, I said to my wife, I said, wow, isn't it amazing how evolution put a path right here beside the river? Nice walking path, this easy trail. I mean, anybody I say that to would laugh at me and say, are you kidding? You know somebody cut this trail in here. You know somebody leveled it and got rid of the stuff and they hauled in the gravel to make this nice. Yeah, I do. But that same argument holds true when you look at the creation. Okay? I mean, what folks would deny in simple things. I mean, go down to Ingles and go over to the bakery. Just don't do it after church when you're starving. You might be unduly tempted, okay? But go to Ingles, go to the bakery, and look at their cakes that they have on display. And see how, you know, they've got some really fancy schmancy stuff, you know, if you want it and if you're willing to pay for it. It doesn't taste near as good as what you can make at home, but anyway, I digress. But, you know, you see that and you go, wow, wonder how that got there. And a six-year-old will look at you and say, they made it right here in the bakery, right? How is that any different than looking at our world and saying, oh, this just happened by chance? It makes no more sense, okay? But folks who would say, well, it just happened by chance or it happened by process of evolution, what they would deny on a small scale and ridicule on a small scale, they accept on a big scale. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense at all? Well, there's no way in the world that cake made itself. But go look at the South Mountain State Park, and all that was there because it made itself by evolution. Really? Anybody home? Okay. But when you boil it down to simplistic terms, that's what we're talking about. Okay. We would go out to the parking lot and look at any vehicle out here and say, man, wonder how that got here. Wonder how that came to be. You're like, hello, there's a factory, and they put all the parts together, and they make sure it runs and all that. Well, I mean, if we can understand that, then how do we look at this world and say it got here by chance? Okay, so that is the boiled down version of this argument. In a sense, it's kind of a philosophical argument. It's more of a logical argument, okay? Based on the principles of Scripture, but nonetheless, it's a logical argument. Look at creation, and it demands that there is a creator. All right? The second one would be the argument of order or organization. Or if you want the $50 word, it's the teleological argument. All right? Telos means end or end result. Okay? So the end result of our world is that it's organized. It's not chaos. Okay? How do I know that? Because even though from our perspective we joke about the weather here and say, man, it's unpredictable, it's up and down, it's one thing and the next, you know, people that study that stuff can observe trends and patterns and they can tell you, all right, tomorrow it's probably going to rain or the temperature's going to be in this range. It, you know, there's a likelihood that it's going to rain or this is going to happen. The temperature's going to go up, temperature's going to go down. You know why? Because there's order and there's structure. That's why they can look at people that study diseases and try to find cures, find that there's a structure and there's a pattern. And if they can figure out the pattern and they can figure out where things got off the rails, they can hopefully figure out how to treat it, cure it. Okay? But this argument says that the order of our world demands an organizer, okay? If you go look at things that my wife has charge of, you'd say, look, it's organized. It's neat, okay? Somebody had to be taking care of this. Come look at my desk, okay? And you'll see Now, if you go look at it right now, it's pretty good shape. Okay, 2 days ago, I spent some time just getting everything straightened up. But you come in the middle of an average busy week, and my desk might look like an argument for the Big Bang. Okay? But if you look at something, you know, it's all organized, it's all neat. So I wonder how that happened. Is that what we say? Or do we say, I wonder who did this? Well, that's a really neat way of doing that. Maybe I could learn some things from that. But we don't look at it and say, that was an interesting chance that came together. We look at it and say, I wonder who organized that. And the fact that our world is very orderly and predictable and all of those things demands that somebody organized it. All right? So that's the argument of order. Okay? And then there's a logical argument for man. Or, if you want the $50 word, it's the anthropological argument. Anthropos is the word for man. Okay, the basis of this argument is this: that man is a very complex being. Now, ladies, we're using this in a generic term. Okay, mankind is complex. Some of you say man's not all that simple. Okay, eat, recreation—that's all they really need. Okay, well, maybe that's an oversimplification. But if you look at mankind, look at humans. Okay, let's look at ladies. Now we get an argument for complexity. Okay, no, I'm just trying to make sure you haven't gone to sleep on me yet, all right? But if you look at mankind, and you can see that man has, in general, intelligence, morality, emotion, a religiousness, if you will, okay, then we would say that, okay, this is something that didn't just happen by chance. It's even a level up from animals. Okay, so the logical argument from looking at man is this: man's complexity and wonder, from our body to our personalities to how we're the same and yet different, okay, all of that demands that there was an extremely wise creator to put that all together. Okay, that's the idea. I mean, to look at it and say that humans evolved by chance makes no sense. Okay? Makes no sense. Because, I mean, if you read news articles, you see they're all the time talking about advances in robotic technology. And boy, they are so proud that they've made this robotic hand that's something like 6 million sensors, okay? And all the computing power it takes to run it. And you know what? For 6 million sensors and Lord knows how many tax dollars to do this, it's nowhere near as functional as a working human hand. Okay? So if they have a hard time building it, and supposedly we're evolving to be more intelligent, okay, we'll leave that argument alone. But, you know, if the best our science can produce can come nowhere close to just reproducing the hand, much less the human body or sight or hearing or touch or any of the other senses, or the complexity of a digestive system, or all of this, we won't go any further, okay? But when we just start talking about the wonder that is the human body, much less the personality and all of that, it demands that there was a wise creator. There's no way all that happened by chance. All right, one more. All right, just so you can keep the flow, that's what we've already talked about. All right, and then the last logical argument is the argument of existence. Or being. Okay, the $50 word is the ontological argument. Ontos means being. Okay? But it's just simply this. Now, this is probably the weakest argument. Okay? If you're trying to get in a Ravi Zacharias type debate, don't. Okay? But if you must, this is probably your weakest leg to stand on, but it's just simply this. Because every man and society has a concept of God's existence, he must exist. Okay? And that, if you think about it, that is connected right back to the argument of conscience, is it not? I mean, wherever you go in the world, there is either some sort of a concept of God and some sort of God that's worshipped, or there is an active denial of God. All right, we'll talk about that next time. But I want to leave you with this thought. Okay, I have never felt it necessary to deny the existence of a three-legged, four-winged purple panther. You know why? I mean, there's not a sense that that kind of thing exists. If a kid draws it, or you see it on some sort of cartoon, it's made up. And there might be 10 people in the world that would argue for a three-legged, four-winged purple panther. Like, whatever. Okay? But every person who's ever been born either acknowledges or adamantly argues against the existence of God. I don't have to argue against a three-legged, four-winged purple panther because it doesn't exist and everybody knows it. So why do people try so hard to argue that God doesn't exist? Maybe he does, and they don't want to acknowledge it. Right? That's the bottom line. Okay? Is there a God? How do we know for sure God exists? Okay? The best evidence is special revelation. Okay? Well, I've got to quit. My time's up. But special revelation, which is God's word, we'll wrap that up next time and move on. Okay? The best argument is, how do we know for sure God exists? He told us. Okay? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But if you want to have these other arguments, or you want to, if somebody's genuinely open, these are things that can help us to try to maybe get them thinking or maybe soften them up a little bit. Bottom line is, if they're not willing to accept God's existence, then they're not going to, no matter how good your arguments are. The best argument is special revelation, which is God's word. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you not only exist and that you've created us, but Lord, that you love us and that you've allowed us to know you and know about you and, Lord, to know your salvation. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that this would not just be a boring exercise, but Lord, that this would warm our hearts to know you and to love you and to want to know more about our God. Well, thank you in Jesus' name.